Be in the house of the Lord this morning. What a wonderful atmosphere here at Cornerstone Church. And I know God's going to do something great in your life. How many are expecting to receive something from the Lord by the word? Amen? Praise God. Just a couple of things I want to mention before I get into the word. You can turn in your Bibles to John 16, verse 33. We're going to look at that in a moment or two. But we're excited because, you know, in 1999, my wife and I, after pastoring for 17 years, felt the call of God to leave pastoring and to go into full-time missionary evangelism. You can take that, put that up in a minute, okay? Just don't distract you. But so since 1999, we started believing God to help us to reach 50,000 souls in our lifetime. And since that time, we've seen now 2,580,000 decisions for Jesus. Let's give the Lord praise. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's exciting. So we are going into places where the gospel hasn't been preached. We take our caravans, our trailers and our trucks and our buses and our equipment and our staff. We have full-time employees, 30 people that are working for us in Africa, with 3 compounds, 15 churches, and a network of about 600 churches now, all since 1999. Got a Bible college with 227 students, or 220 students. As of the end of September this year, these are full-time pastors that are preaching in their churches but have never been to Bible college. We have 390 students, pastors, that have never been to Bible college that want to be a part of our Bible college. But it's a full-time perpetual Bible college, so we're not just graduating after a year or two. We're going to keep them on until Jesus comes. How many think that's a good idea? Yeah. So we keep connected with them, stay connected. We have an orphan ministry. We have a school. We are currently in 3 different building projects right now in one compound. We've got to complete the school. We're both church and the school are at the brick level. The roofs are on. The electricity's in. But now we have to plaster them, and then the doors and windows are in, but we have to put actual window panes. So we've got a little bit more construction to do on those, and then we have to construct in a whole new washroom block because the city came and said, your buildings are too big and your washrooms are too small. And our washrooms were not only too small, they were disgusting. So we had to rebuild them again. And so we're in a lot of different projects, but we're seeing people come to Jesus. And it's mostly through our mass crusades where the Spirit of God shows up, somebody gets healed. Next thing you know, all these former Muslims get excited about Jesus and turn from Islam to serve the living Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so that's exciting. We're excited about it. In the end of October, we'll be going back over. And we can't get into South Sudan right now because there's a lot of tribal fighting. But God, has made a way that all these South Sudanese refugees are coming down across the border, and they're coming into refugee camps within about 100-mile radius of our compound. And so we're going to take our vehicles, our trucks. We're going to reorganize our stage and our truck so that stage can just drop down. And every couple nights, we're going to move from different place to place, from different refugee camp to different refugee camp, ministering to the people, giving out soap and clothing and food, and then ministering the gospel to them every night. So we're believing God before the end of the year. Are you ready? We're believing for 100,000 souls. Everybody say 100,000 souls. That's a lot of souls. That's more than this in church here today. Amen? But praise God. And so last night, somebody asked me, what does it cost for a crusade? Well, one crusade, if we're going to reach 100,000 souls, is about $100,000. And so, I got to believe God. I got to believe God for about $12,000 a week. How many would like to have to believe God for that? Praise God. Somebody back there said he would like to. Well, you believe with me for my $12,000. Amen. I know who you are. Good to see you. Praise God. But the deal is simply this, that it's all a faith walk, and your church, this church, Cornerstone, has been helping us now for years. You have been helping us, and we want to say thank you. Did you know you were helping us? Yes. You're sending money to us, and we appreciate it. And when you give, if you gave today or if you're going to give, thank you for your help, because every dollar, we're reaching one soul. $1, one soul. Just got back from Pakistan. We saw 12,000 decisions for Jesus in the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then just had a smaller crusade Just a month ago over in Uganda, we saw 6,000 people saved. That is really a small crusade for us, I promise you. We had 6,000, but you don't make light of 6,000 people, right? That's 6,000 people is a lot of people coming to Jesus and seeing the power of God. So we're excited. In the next 12 months, we'll be back in with ministering to refugees. Then we're going to be back in Pakistan. And then we're also going to be in the nation of Venezuela. Of course, you've heard so much about what's going on in Venezuela right now and the blight that's on that land, but we feel to go back into that land. In 2001, we saw 110,000 people saved in 1 week in Venezuela. And so we're believing God. God's given me an anointing to reach the lost. And so I'm an evangelist, and so like everywhere I go, my big, you know, all the school and the orphanage and Bible school and the church buildings, and we now are taking on, we're going to have a hospital clinic coming up. How does God do all this? I don't know how he does it all. But all that stuff is just on the side, because the most important for me is reaching the lost and having mass crusades. All that other stuff is just, it just fell together. I don't know. Somehow God did it. My wife did a lot of it, and the board and our workers. And we got a good team that's working with us. So we thank you for your investment in the harvest. Praise God. I want to take a minute before we get into the word to also share with you this. If you didn't receive one of these last night, there's a nice little band at the back if you want it. Some people like to wear them on the wrist if you're that kind of person. Some people don't. I don't personally like to have it on my wrist, but I do like to have it in my car. And it's a salvation bracelet. And I want to just explain to you that, you know, sometimes you want to share the gospel, but you don't have an hour to explain it all. This helps you very succinctly to share the gospel with somebody. And it's a little band with 5 different colors on it. And each color represents a different aspect of the gospel. And so I want to just share with you really quickly. And then if you want to pick up one for free, just one per person. And if you want more, you can buy them. But we want to give them to you to encourage you. You believe that with the help of the Lord, I can reach 100,000 people before the end of the year. How many believe that? Amen. Well, you believe that. I got faith that you can reach somebody before the end of September. Amen. That you can actually reach somebody. So here's a band. It's just a tool to help you. It's not the only way, of course. But black represents the state of man's heart, that man is a sinner and separated darkness from God. Man is a sinner, the Bible says, for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. White represents God and his purity. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So black is man is a sinner, white is God is love. Red represents the blood of Jesus, that the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So man's a sinner, God is love, Christ the way. The green is like your go button or your go light at the stop at the intersection. If you want to go into abundant life, you want to go into eternal life, you have to have faith. Faith is the key. So Romans 10, 9, 10, 11 says, if you will believe and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. So it's through faith that we're saved. Faith is the key. And the yellow represents enjoying your life. Jesus came to give abundant life. He came to give eternal life. And it starts the moment you give your heart to Jesus. And so when you use your faith, Jesus comes into your heart and he brings you that eternal and abundant life. So black, man's a sinner, God is love, Christ's way, faith's the key, enjoy your life. Man's a sinner, God is love, Christ's way, faith's the key, enjoy your life. Man's a sinner, God is love, Christ's way, faith's the key, enjoy your life. And so if you forget what the colors represent, on there in Boston, this is a website. And you go to that website, up in the corner, top right-hand corner, it says got a bracelet. And you look on there, and it'll tell you exactly what the colors are for, so that you can wear this and remember what it means. And the moment you feel that you need to share the gospel with somebody, you can give this bracelet to them so they'll know the gospel. And they also have a reference point if they forget what the colors are. They can go back to the website, and they can see what each color stands for, that man's a sinner. Not that you're a dirty, rotten sinner, but all of us have sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God, but in spite of it, God still loves us. God is love, and Christ is the only way, and faith is the only key, and you can enjoy your life here, now. You don't have to go to hell, but the good news is you don't have to live in hell that you're living in right now. You can have Jesus as your Savior. Amen? So I want to encourage you, if you haven't got one of these, pick one up at the back. It's a free gift to you. And it's not just from, you know, something. If you're not going to use it, don't take it. because it costs us money, okay? But we want to sow it into you to use it to reach the lost. Praise God. How many think you might use that over the next few months? Praise God. So we encourage you to do so. There's other materials at the back that I want to just say I have. And there's some DVDs there back. Here's When God Uses People. Here's a book called I Took My Blackbird to Africa. Some of you have read it. One person this is a journal. 63,000 souls that came to the Lord in 3 weeks. 63,000 people in 3 weeks. And it's not just, wow, it was all a cloud of glory. We talked about the tough times, the hard times. And there's times when I shook my head, a couple times where I shook my head and said, God, what am I doing here? And how many know when you're in the perfect will of God, sometimes you still have moments? Anybody have a moment once in a while? Yeah. Praise God. But praise God, we're going to go through all the way. And so this will be a great little book for you to pick up. We love you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to, you're already there. It says this in the Word of God. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now I want you to notice, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm giving you this, I'm telling you this, so you'll have peace. Not that you'll have trouble, but trouble may come. But in the midst of trouble you can have peace and cheer up because I've overcome the world. So it's not really the most positive scripture to start with, really, and a message, but it's not something you're going to go around confessing. Oh, thank God, I got trials, I got testings, I got tribulations. You know, you don't have to confess those things. They're just going to come. It's like the mail. How many know the bills? You don't have to walk around, oh, thank God, I got a hydro bill. Thank God, I got a water bill. Thank God, the taxes are coming. No, you don't have to confess that. They're coming anyways, right? But what you want to confess when the bills come is you want to thank God that you have abundance and no lack. You want to confess, thank God. I mean, I remember one time the gas prices went up in Canada. You know, thank God they're down now. But when they were up, we were paying $1.60 a liter. That's like $7 a gallon. And I remember the day the gas prices went up, fear started to grip my heart. And I remember looking around and everybody's freaking out and they're, you know, getting upset with the gas attendant. You know, the gas attendant does not own the oil company. He works there because, you know, it's not because he has like a billion shares in, you know, Imperial Oil or something like that. No, he's just working. And everybody's complaining and they're all in line. And I got up to the counter and the guys listened to everybody complaining. He's like, so what do you have to say about the gas prices? I said, well, I just thank God I got enough money to pay for it. Hallelujah. Because my God supplies all my needs. Amen. Praise God. But you see, in this world, you will have trials, testings, and tribulations. You shouldn't be shocked over that. Trials, testings, and tribulations will come. But for the believer, you can have peace and you can get out of your trials, your testings, and your tribulations faster. Come on now. And the thing is, when you recognize you're going through a trial, testing, and tribulation, that you recognize that Jesus wants you to have peace in the midst of your trial and tribulation. And then you recognize that Jesus has a way out of your trial and tribulation. If you'll look to him, he has a way for you to get out of it quicker. Come on now. I want to tell you right now that Jesus didn't send the trial, the testing, or the tribulation. He didn't send it. No, the Bible says in James that Jesus is not tested, tried, does not test, try, or tempt any man, nor is he tested or tried, or tempted by any man. Hallelujah. Read your Bible and you'll find out. And when you go over to the book of Matthew chapter 7, how many remember the story where the Bible says the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built a house upon the sand. Do you remember that from Sunday school? And the rains came down, the floods came up, and the winds blew. And the house on the rock stood firm, and the house of the sand blew over. Well, I want you to notice about that story is simply this, that in that story, both the wise man and the foolish man were building something. Can I tell you right now, you're building something. You might be building a sandcastle, or you might be building a palace. But you are building some kind of life for yourself. You say, well, I'm not working on it too hard, then it probably doesn't look very good. But you are building something for people to see. The house that you have is the house that you build. And the house that you're building is the house that you have. You're building something. And Jesus says that both the wise man and the foolish man built something. Well, one was good, one was bad, but they were building something, and you're building something. The life that you have right now, you're building, is the life that you have, is the life that you built. And the life that you'll have is the life that you're building. So be wise. Be a wise builder. And pay heed and be careful to what you're building. But I want you to notice, the foolish man and the wise man were both building something, but in spite of what they were building, the storm still came against the wise man's house and the foolish man's house. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's not something to get excited about, but it's something to be aware about. Because I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, Brother Mark, I serve the Lord, and why is this happening to me? And I'm like, well, unfortunately, bad things happen sometimes to good people. But don't blame God, because if God is your problem, who then is your solution? Are you with me right now? And so the Bible says that the rains came down and the floods came up, and I wanted to get real spiritual and look into the word, so I looked up rain, and I found out rain meant rain. And I was disappointed. And then I looked up flood, and I found out flood meant flood. So the rains came and the floods came. But I got excited when I looked up winds, because winds is not just talking about a breeze. It's talking metaphorically about a force that comes against your house to bring instability. Do you know that the winds blow against your house, your spiritual house, to blow your house over? The winds are designed, and Jesus taught about it, so that your house could stand. So he's not the author of the wind that comes against your house, but Jesus taught about the winds that come against your house, the winds of adversity that blow against your house. And the purpose of the winds is to blow your house over. But I got good news for you. Your house doesn't have to blow over. Amen? Hallelujah. The winds of adversity. Now, in verse chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 25 and verse 27, you'll find the phrase that the rains fell, the floods came, and the winds beat. And in two verses, right against the wise man's house and against the foolish man's house, in almost every translation, Brother Ryan, you'll find out that it looks like it's exactly the same. And the word rain is the same, the word flood is the same. But when it comes to the wind's beat, there's a little variation between the wise man's house and the foolish man's house. When the winds beat against the wise man's house, it's just a variation of the same root word. But the word beat, it means like there was the winds assault. It was an assaulting wind. Have you ever been in an assaulting wind where you could hardly, you know, the snow's blowing and you can hardly walk, and it's everything you can do but to get to your house from the car? How many know what I'm talking about? It's an assaulting wind. Or you could like this. You're walking down a path, and all of a sudden somebody jumps out from the bush and knocks you over. That's an assault. And there are winds that blow against our house for one purpose: to knock your house over. And they're obvious and they're clear. You know exactly where that wind came from. You say, that is the devil trying to steal my marriage. That is the devil trying to steal my finances. That is the devil trying to get me off track. Come on, how many have ever noticed that? But when the wind beat, remember, wind comes to bring instability. When the wind beat against the foolish man's house, it wasn't an accosting wind, but the Bible says it was a subtle wind. A subtle wind. You're just walking down a path, and all of a sudden there's just a little twig about this big sticking out of the path, and it just happens that your foot catches on at that moment, and boom, 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 down you go. It was subtle, but it had the same purpose: to knock your house over. Most of us believers are smart enough to recognize the assaulting winds in our life. We're smart enough to recognize when the devil has come in and is literally trying to tear our house apart, tear our health apart, tear our family apart, tear our finances apart, tear our church. Come on, how many are smart enough to recognize that? But sometimes I'm afraid that we get our heads in the cloud and we don't recognize the subtle winds that blow in our house from day to day. And if we're not careful, those subtle winds will work on our house week after week, after year, after year, after decade, for the final purpose is to blow your house over. Are you with me right now? Subtle winds, little things, bad thinking, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. Come on now. That just goes in our life and works in our life until ultimately it causes our house to implode. And so you need to be cautious about those subtle winds. I'm going to put all this together in a second. Over in the book of Psalm 23. What a wonderful Psalm 23. Six verses. And if you divided those six verses, you could divide each verse into half. There's actually 12 segments. And out of all those segments, all 11 out of the 12 are very, very positive. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he restores my soul. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and anoints my head with oil, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yay! That's a great chapter. But there's one half of one verse. Yay! Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My son often calls me up and says, where were you preaching? What kind of church was it at? And every once in a while, I'll tell him, it was a valley church. He said, and he knows what I'm talking about. You ask me, what do you mean about a valley church? A valley church is a church where everybody's just going through the valley. And it's tough to serve Jesus. And his eyes, pray for me. And everybody's so focused on their own problems, they can't see God. Have you ever been around people like that? They're just so focused on their problems that they can't see God. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trials, you'll have testings. You may go through the valley of the shadow of death. But the good news is, you do not have to live in the cotton-picking valley of the shadow of death. Hallelujah. Amen. Be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Hallelujah. Now, follow me. I'm just putting a few pieces together. It's all going to come together like a puzzle in a second. But over in the book of John, remember the story where Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha come to Jesus. And at various times during those chapters, both of them said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then, in both instances, both of them said, we know that our brother will rise again in the resurrection. Now, I want you to listen to me right now. Some of the hardest things for Christians to do is to face their own pain. I'm not talking about pain in your body, but the pain of emotions, the pain of not dealing with an issue, the pain of having a bad attitude. Sometimes it's hard for us to just look ourselves in the mirror and admit that we may be the problem. Okay, I'll preach to these people here. But how many know it's true? And how many believe I'm trying to help you this morning? Some of the hardest things to do is to actually look at ourselves and realize that sometimes the things that are going in our life are not really caused by other people. It's just by our own bad attitudes. It's by those subtle things that we have refused to deal with. And Mary and Martha, in the midst of their pain, listen to me, in the midst of their pain, were looking backwards and looking forwards, but refused to deal with their problem. They said, wasn't it wonderful then? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Anybody recognize the Beatles there? Yeah. Now I need a place to hide away. Okay. And then, so they're all looking. A lot of Christians want to look back yesterday, a long time. Well, it was great when I was a kid. It was great, before this happened. It was great before my wife died. Great before that divorce, blah, blah. And I'm not minimizing any of that, but they look backwards. And they look backwards and they mourn for yesterday. Yesterday. And then if they're not looking back to yesterday, look back, they jump over the now because the pain, the present is too painful. I don't want to deal with the now, so they jump from the yesterday, and they jump in. It's like they just have a glitch, and they just jump. When I was a kid, the preacher used to preach about what all God did yesterday and all God's going to do tomorrow, but I want to know what God's going to do today. And so Martha and Mary, they jump to yesterday, 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 and tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you, tomorrow, you're only a day. Oh, and everybody lives in yesterday and tomorrow. And right in the midst of it, Martha and Mary didn't want to face their pain. Maybe you're here this morning and you got some subtle things going on in your life right now. I just want to bring an awakening to you that you realize that if you're smart enough to recognize when the devil is trying to blow your house over with an assaulting wind, you ought to be smart enough in this service to recognize when there's some subtle winds blowing at you that maybe some things that you have not dealt with for weeks or months or years or maybe decades or maybe three, four decades that are blowing your house. And we come here and we lift our hands and we raise our hands and we sing the songs, and yet we allow those things to keep going on in our life. I'm here to tell you those subtle winds that blow in our life are here to bring instability in your life and ultimately knock your house over. But the good thing is your house does not have to fall. So don't live in yesterday. Yesterday was good, but I can't go back and live yesterday. And tomorrow is going to be great. Hallelujah. But I'm not there yet. I want to live in the now. And in the midst of, well, Mary and Martha were not facing them. It's hard to face your pain. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll face your pain, your future will be better and your past will be healed. And if you don't face your pain, your future will be demented and your past will still torment you. So in the midst of, well, Mary and Martha were looking backwards and forwards, Jesus comes and says, yeah, I'm the God of yesterday. I am the God of tomorrow. But now I am the resurrection and the life. I looked up the word I am. Of course, you hear the word I am. And I looked up the word I am, because you hear the word I am all the time. I am the bread of life. I'm the well of life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the gate. I am the good shepherd. You know, I am the door. And you hear all that, and you know that the I am's of Jesus. But when Jesus said I am, well, he walked on the earth, the scribes and Pharisees got mad at him. One time when he said I am the living bread, they wanted to push him off a cliff. Why do they didn't? They couldn't care less that he said living bread. They were mad because he said I am. Because when he said, I am, he was identifying himself with the God of Moses. When Moses on the backside of the, and he saw a burning bush, and the bush starts speaking to Moses, says, Moses, I want you to go and free my people from Egyptian bondage. I want you to set my people free. And Moses said, I don't have a very good reputation with either the Israelites or the Egyptians, and I don't have any authority. And who will I say sent me? And the bush speaks out and says, I am that I am has sent you. Not I was that I was, although he was. And not that I will be, but I will be, although he will be. Hallelujah. But he said, I am. I am. I looked up the word I am. It means now, Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer. In your pain. Don't look back yesterday before the pain. Don't look tomorrow to one day when your body's glorified. But why not let Jesus deal with your hurt and your achy, breaky heart now? Because in the midst right now, this very moment, he is the now, Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer. He is the great I am that I am that I am. Amen. Can I tell you right now, the only entry point Jesus has in your life is now. Amen. He can't enter into your yesterday unless you let him into your now. Amen. And he cannot enter into your tomorrow unless you let him enter into your now. Because now is the time of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Listen to me right now. Now is the time to let Jesus into you. You want Jesus to heal your past? Let him into your now. You want him to make a better future for you? Let him into your now. Because he is the now, Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer. Hallelujah. It's like over in Revelation, I can't explain it like this. Over in Revelation, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. And when you hear that word Alpha and Omega, you think all of a sudden, Jesus was the beginning. And Jesus will be the ending one day. And all that's true. He is from everlasting to everlasting, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of the kingdom. But you need to know when Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, he wasn't saying, I was and I will be. He says, I am Alpha Omega. I am Alpha Omega. I am Alpha Omega. I am Alpha Omega. You say, why is that important? Because when you let Alpha and Omega into your now, he comes into your now and he binds up your Omegas and shuts the doors and heals up the wounds of your Omegas. And when you let him into your now, he comes in as Alpha and he opens new doors for you and makes new days and he causes all things to become new. Hallelujah. Woo! Because he's a God who stands outside of time, and you live in time, but the only entry point Jesus has into your life is now. And when you let him into your now, a God of all eternity can go back and heal your Omegas and begin new Alphas for you. I can only explain it to you like this. In February, I preached in Pakistan. We saw 12,000 people saved. And then we went over to, I met my wife in Bangkok. She went with me to the Philippines, Thailand. We got an operation in the Philippines on Smoky Mountain where we feed the hungry on the dump. And that's, you know, it's always burning there. But I met her in Bangkok, and I hadn't seen her for a few days, so she's got her hair all twirly, whirled up. You know, I don't know, those are machines. They got a new machine out now. It sucks your hair in and spits it back out, and it's all curled up. And it's supposed to be a new invention, but it takes a long time. My wife asked me to help her once. I said, thanks, but no thanks. I tried for about 15 minutes. I was downright tuckered and exhausted. You would have thought I worked for like, 4 days. It was just hard work, but I'm not saying it's hard work for you to look beautiful, buddy, but baby buddy, but it's hard work. So she comes to her, it's all twirly up, and I haven't seen her, and I'm thinking, hallelujah, praise God. And so we fly into the international airport. We're going to have a day. We're going to fly out of the national airport. And so the national airport's on the other side of the city. So we get in there, fuss around, find our way through, find a taxi. After that, we wasted about an hour. And take a taxi drive. It's an hour and a half to the national airport. So we get over there, get into the hotel. We're going to sleep overnight. And then go up the next flight the next day. And so we, get there. Sharon has been awake all night. We're supposed to go out for dinner, but she falls asleep. So I said, it's cool. So I let her sleep for about 3 hours. And then I just gently woke her up and says, baby, if you want to sleep all night, that's fine. But I've been staying awake. But if I go to sleep, I ain't waking up for 10 hours. So if you want to go out for dinner, we'll go out. If you don't, I'll just go to bed too. And she says, no, I'll get up. So she gets up, has a shower. She starts looking for her glasses, the ones she has on her head right now. She starts looking for them, and she can't find them at all. And so she goes through her big suitcase, her small suitcase, her briefcase, and her purse. women come to me, I got a problem with my shoulder. I got a word of wisdom. Get a smaller purse. My wife says, can you hold my purse? I don't think so. Anyway, so she goes through all that, and she can't find them. So I said, well, you finish getting, your hair all blown up or whatever you do with it, and finish getting done, and I will. So I go through her big suitcase, her small suitcase, take everything out, go through her briefcase, go through her purse, and take everything out, and can't find her glasses. I said, well, let's just go. So we went out for dinner, and when we came back, we decided we're going to look through everything again. It's not because we can't afford new glasses. It's just that you don't like losing things. It makes you feel dumb. And not only that, we want to be good stewards. Come on now, amen? And a lot of times when you're traveling, it's not that you lost something, you just threw it in too quickly and you didn't know where you put it. But we could. So we went through the big suitcase, small suitcase, the briefcase, and the purse. Again, together, couldn't find it. So we go to sleep. And I wake up in the morning, and it's about 38 to 41 minutes before when I needed to get up. And so I remember being awake, Sharon's laying in bed, and I just prayed. I said, Lord, I want to know where those glasses are. That's what I said. I'd like to know where those glasses are. Where did we lose those glasses? And I went to sleep, and in my dream, all of a sudden, I was walking out of the airport, I was hailing a taxi, and I'm going back down to the old airport, to the international airport, and I stand on the curb, and there's hundreds and hundreds of taxis. They say 10,000 taxis go through that Bangkok airport a day. And I'm looking for the taxi. I don't know how long it seemed like I was standing there in my dream forever. And finally, I find the taxi that we took the day before. I walk up to it. And I tell the guy, my wife lost her glasses. I'd like to look in to the taxi. And I look, open the door, and on the floor, I look down there. There's her glasses. I picked them up, and I held them in my hands. And I said, in my dream, I said, I'm going to put these on the inside of her big suitcase so that when she wakes up, she'll know where they are. Okay? And I woke up 38 to 41 minutes later. My wife's already in the shower. I got to get out of bed. And I remember my dream. And so she's getting out of the shower and says, Sharon, I said, just for fun, open your big suitcase. And she says, I don't have time for that. I got to get ready. We got to go. We got to, have breakfast and get on the airplane. And I said, just open your big suitcase. Just humor me. And she opens her big suitcase. And on the top of the big suitcase, what's there? But her glasses. Now listen to me. It was 38 to 41 minutes, but just one taxi ride one way was an hour and a half. Standing on the curb would have taken longer than that. Coming back would have taken 5 hours, probably, the whole process of doing what we did. And whether you believe that dream or not, or what happened or not, doesn't really bother me, but it is a good illustration of a God who lives outside of time. Because there is a God who lives outside of time that can go back into your yesterday, and he also can go into your tomorrow, hallelujah. But the only entry point he has in your life is right now. And when you let him into your now, he binds up the wounds of your omegas, and he opens up the doors of your alpha, because he is the now redeemer, savior, deliverer. Hallelujah.
Says, I am
The resurrection and life. I skip over the word resurrection. Go on to the word life. I looked up the word life, and can I tell you what it means? It's the life that satisfies. Jesus is not just a life, but he is the life that satisfies. I was in the hospital a few months ago with a man who was dying with cirrhosis of the liver. And he was telling me his stories about his drinking days. And all of a sudden, he got a big smile on his face. And I heard come out of his mouth that that was the life. And I said, that was the life? That was the life that satisfies? And he said, yeah, that was the life that satisfies. I said, you're a nut. I don't care whether he's dying or not. I thought he deserved to hear the truth before he died. I said, you're a nut. You saying that's the life to satisfy, but you lost your wife, you lost your kids, and you're dying early because you thought alcohol was the life that satisfies. Are you with me right now? And I've watched people. I got a friend 15 years ago. He came home. He was a very good businessman. He was on top of one of the nationwide corporations. And came home from work one day, and his suitcases were outside the door of his house. His wife said, you're not living in here anymore. And he just fainted in his heart, and he became suicidal. And I met him in the in psychiatric ward, and I said to him, you can recover. And he said, what for? He said, if I can't have her, I don't want anything. And I looked at him and said, well, you could recover for your three kids. And he said, but if I can't have her, I don't want anything. 15 years later, he lives in a one-bedroom apartment. His hair is all stringy. He's lost all his teeth. I paid twice for him to get new teeth. I'm not going to pay again because he hasn't bought them. But I paid twice for him to get his teeth repaired. Every time I've seen him, I've said, you can recover. He said, what for? If I can't have her, I don't want anything. Well, I said, you know, I just want to give you a little glimpse of reality. She has moved on. She is remarried. She has moved on. She is not the life that satisfies. You're supposed to be a Christian. Jesus is the life that satisfies. Amen. Can I tell you, you cannot put somebody else on a pedestal to the point that they become God in your life. Amen. And because they can't take it. You'll push them away with that kind of attitude. They cannot live up to that standard, and they can't not be God in your life. You can love them, honor them, cherish them, respect them, but don't make them the life that satisfies. You can't make your children the life that satisfies, your grandchildren the life that satisfies. Some of you maybe got people, and I got to say this lovingly and kindly, I know what it's like to have lost people in your life. Maybe somebody has divorced you, or maybe you've lost your spouse. Can I tell you right now, don't go and crawl up into a corner and shrivel up and die. They are not that you love them, respect them. You'll always love them, respect them. But they are not the life that satisfies. Jesus is the life that satisfies. And have respect for them. Can I tell you right now, if they could come back, you know, if you lost a spouse that's gone on to heaven, you know, and you just shrivel up in the corner and, you know, fading away, can I tell you right now, if they could come back from heaven, they wouldn't. And if they did come back, they'd come and probably kick your sorry derriere and say, get a life, would you? No, don't get me wrong. You can love them, respect them, but don't shrivel up. For one very reason, you get to heaven and you haven't seen them for 25 years. What did you do for the last 25 years since I left? Oh, I died when you died. You're a nut. You're on this earth for a reason. Jesus is the life that satisfies. We'll always honor, respect them, love those people that have gone from our life. But know this, Jesus is the now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfied. Wedged in between those two words. Well, Mary and Martha were looking backwards and looking forward. Jesus said, wait a second. Face your pain right now. I am the now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfies. And by the way, I am the resurrection. I looked up the word resurrection, I found out, and I got a great definition. Every time you hear the word resurrection, you got to remember this. It means stand up and recover. I want you to know right now, Jesus is your stand up and your recovery. Hallelujah. He's my stand up and my recovery. You might have
sunk back down financially, but he's your stand-up and your recovery. You might have had some losses in your life and had emotional duress, but Jesus is my stand-up and my recovery. Hallelujah. You might have get off track. You might have been bound by a legion of devils, but Jesus is our stand-up and our recovery. He's the now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfies. He's your stand-up and your recovery. Hallelujah.
Now I want you to picture this right now. You're down on the ground and you can't get up, and you want to get up but you can't get up, and you will to get up but you can't get up, and you scrounge all your energy together, and you set a date and a time when you're going to get up but you can't get up, and you make all your confessions strong and you want to get up but you can't get up. But Jesus is your stand up and your recovery. One of the definitions of recovery is this: to cleave to hang on, and to never let go. I want you to know Jesus is the one you need to cleave to, hang on, and never let go. I got to hold to his hand, to his unchanging hand. I'm going to hold to his hand, to his unchanging hand. I'm going to build my hopes on things eternal. I'm going to hold to his unchanging hand. I'm almost done, but sing it with me. I'm going to hold, sing it with me. Hold to his hand, to his unchanging hand. I'm going to hold to his hand, to his unchanging hand. I'm going to build my hopes on things eternal. I'm going to hold to his unchanging hand. You're on the ground. You try to get up. You want to get up. You will to get up, but you can't get up. You confess you're going to get up, but you haven't got up. And you're struggling to get up, but Jesus comes down. And you hang on to him. And you never let go. Hallelujah. And you cleave to him. And he gets down where you are. But because he's the resurrection and the life, he stands up. And because he stands up, you stand up too. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is your stand up and your recovery. Hallelujah. And if the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it shall quicken also your mortal body. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Woo! He's my stand up and he's my recovery. My now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfies my stand up and recovery. Stay tuned with me just for a couple seconds more. In the book of Psalm, book of 1 Samuel, chapter 29, there is a statement. I want to read it to you real quick. Can you take this? Take a couple, just two more minutes. Come on now. Say yes. I'm going to do it anyway, so it doesn't matter. Hallelujah. But it says here regarding David, then at verse 20, chapter 29, verse 9, I think it is. Is Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright and you're going, you're coming, and I've not found any guile in you. You have been upright in all your ways since the day you came to me. This is Achish speaking about David and his 600 men. He said, you've been good man, you've been honest, you've been integrous, you've kept your word. But over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, it says, then it happened when David came over the hill, he saw Ziklag been burned with fire, and all the women, all the children, and all have been taken away. His buildings have been burned. The sons, the wives, the daughters have been taken away. And the Bible says, David and his men sat down and wept until there were no more tears to weep. Here's a good man. He's not in sin. He's been trying to build his house wisely. But the winds of life blew on his house to try and bring instability. 600 men almost gave in. And a bad day went to a very bad day for David, because the Bible says they sat down and they spoke of stoning him. Can you imagine that? And it goes on to say they sat down and spoke of stoning him because of their hearts became grieved. But the real translation, if you want to know that, it really means their hearts became bitter. Now listen to me right now. One of the subtle winds that can blow in our life for weeks, for months, for years is the root of bitterness that started maybe when we were a kid, or started in the early days of one church we attended. And
Every time something happens in the church, it reminds us, and it keeps that bitterness growing in our life. Are you with me right now? I had a friend, my neighbor, we lived in Hamilton, Ontario, and our neighbor had cinder blocks for a basement, and one of the trees busted through his basement. It was an unfinished basement. Busted through his basement, grew across the cement floor, busted out the other saw, the wall, across the yard, buckled the sideway, the sidewalk to get to the sewer. The Bible says there's roots. There's two emotions. I think probably all emotions have roots, but there's all kinds of emotions like lust and greed. But there's two emotions in the Bible that have roots. The love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible says that be careful lest the root of bitterness springs up and defies everything. Listen to me carefully right now. 600 men within a day became so bitter they were going to stone their leader. The very man that helped them out of their debt. The very man that helped them out of depression. The very man that helped them out of their discouragement. Are you with me right now? Can I ask you a question? If they had a taken that rock and stoned David, would it help them one bit? No, it would have made matters worse. 600 people became bitter and angry, and they allowed the subtle winds or the accosting winds, whichever, to blow in their life and almost knock their house over. You say, brother, how do I recover? How do I recover from the storms of life? How do I get healed from the subtle winds? How do I get healed from bitterness and resentment? How do I get restored from the things I've lost? You can get bitter, or you can do what David is. You can take courage, because in this world you will have trials, and you will have testings, and you will have tribulation. But Jesus said, cheer up, take courage, look to me, because I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. I looked up the word recovery, and it means to cleave to, hang on, never let go. But it also means, recovery means to choose to recover. I talked to my friend that's what it means. Recover means just to choose. And I said, I talked to my friend 15 years now, and I said, you can recover. And he goes, what for? And there's no hope for him unless he chooses to recover. Some of you have gone through some dark waters, but you chose to recover. I remember a couple of years ago, this sister here just hanging on by a thread almost. And she chose to recover with God's help. Come on now. I want you to know there's help for you. I want you to know there's hope for you. Can I tell you right now, Paul the Apostle in his life went through all kinds of troubles within and troubles without. I mean, he was whipped the same way Jesus was whipped 5 times the same way. You could hardly watch the Passion of Christ, but Paul the Apostle was whipped 5 times like that. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned outside of the city. I mean, that's got to hurt. He was left for dead. But never once did he say, why me, Lord? Why? What did I ever do? No, he didn't say that. He never once did he say, why me? Why did you put this on Peter? Peter's the one who denied you. Yeah, send Peter to Jerusalem and send me to prison and Rome. Never once did he say, why me? What he did say was, he said, I'm going to forget those things behind me. And I'm going to press towards the mark of the high call in Christ. See, I got a wake-up call for you. You're not the only one who's gone to divorce that Jesus hasn't caused to recover. You're not the only one who's lost somebody that Jesus hasn't restored. Come on now. You're not the only one who's had a financial setback that Jesus has not turned their life around. Come on now. You're not the only one who's gone through that child molesting problem or that addiction problem. You're not the only one here today. You're not the only one who's gone. There are thousands of other people who have gone through what you got gone through, but they hung on and they clave to the Jesus who is the now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfies. They hang on to the Jesus, the resurrected one, the stand up and recovery, hallelujah. And they chose to recover. Amen. Finally, what is a prayer of somebody who chooses to recover? Well, everybody was boo-hooing and crying and couldn't see past their clouds of their coffee. David took courage. And the Bible says he began to pray. What is the prayer of somebody who hangs on to the Lord? What is the prayer of somebody who cleaves to the Lord? He said, Lord, should I pursue? Should I overtake? And the God who's all about the exceedingly, abundantly above all we can ask or think, you know, he speaks down from the vaulted dome of the sky. And he said, David, you can pursue and you can recover. And without doubt, you can recover all. Now I'm here to tell you that there is a God who is all about restoration, and he's all about recovery. Now listen to me. I don't know what restoration looks for you. If your spouse has already gone on to heaven, they're not coming back. But you can be restored in this life, and you don't have to be feeling like you're always empty and hopeless and there's no hope for you. God can bring a sense of restoration. I don't know what restoration looks for you if your spouse has left you and is already married, but God can bring somebody else good into your life. I don't know what it means like if your job is closed down and it's gone out of business and you'll maybe not have that job back again, but God can give you a better one. There is a God who said, I am the God who restores the locust, the palmer worm, the canker worm has eaten away. God says, I will restore. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm concerned that some of you might now have just begun to settle. To settle with the pain, to settle with the effects, to settle with the loss, to settle with the hurt, and just calculate your life, and in a sense, you've written your own obituary by just saying, I've been saved this long, I'm this old now, I may live this much longer, and just based on the trajectory I'm at, I might die at this state in my life. But I'm here to tell you there is a God who wants to recover and heal and bind up the wounds and bring hope. My Bible says your latter house is supposed to be greater than your former. And my Bible says the righteous are like a light that shines brighter and brighter until that perfect day. You might have got off to a slow start, but I'll tell you, you can still cross the finish line. Hallelujah. You might have got off to a slow start. You might have had setbacks. You devil might have knocked you down, but I'm here to tell you, he didn't knock you out. And the reason why you're still breathing right now presupposes that God has a plan of restoration for you. Hallelujah. And I just feel right now before we close this service that in the name of Jesus, there are some of you right now that you're here. You just say, Brother Mark, I've had some things going in my life. I've had some subtle winds blowing, and I know that now is the time to deal with them. I need to let Jesus into my now so he can heal my omega and he can create new alphas for me. Maybe you're here today and say, Brother Mark, I've been knocked down. I've been knocked out, almost knocked out, but I'm still alive, and I've been wondering what it's all about. I need to recover. Maybe you've lost relationships, or you've lost finances, or you've had setbacks in your health, but I'm here to tell you, you got to believe. Don't give up on the idea of restoration. Don't give up on God's word. If God says, I am a God of restoration, then you need to grab hold of him and never let go, hallelujah, and cleave to him and let him cause you to stand up and recover. That's what I want for you today. So if you're here today right now, all over this auditorium, we're going to close in just a moment or two. But you're here and you say, Brother Mark, I've had setbacks. I've had things that have knocked me down. But I am not giving up. I'm believing for better days ahead. If that's you, I just want you to stand up right now on your feet right now. You say, I'm going to recover. I'm going to recover. Just get on your feet right now. Get on your feet right now. Get on your feet right now in Jesus' name right now. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you right now. Better days are ahead. My future is bright. I am going to stand up and recover. I'm going to cleave to, hang on, and never let go. He is my now, Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer, the life that satisfies. He is my Alpha, my Omega. He goes back and heals my past, and he opens new doors for my future. Hallelujah. Let him into your now. Just open up your life right now. Lift up your hands towards heaven right now in this moment of time where the Spirit of the Lord is here right now. Lord, I speak right now to bodies. To bodies right now, Lord God, that have grown sick and become weak. Lord, I speak to bodies right now that are not operating the way they operated before. Some have begun to surmise that this is what they got to just accept, that this is the way it is. But in the name of Jesus, I speak divine health to sick bodies right here in this room right now. I command the sick to be healed. I command the weak to be made strong in the name of Jesus. I command the weary and fired up the power. anointing of God in their life. I command healing to flow into bodies right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for those that have wanted to recover but didn't think they could recover. Lord, I pray that you would bring recovery into their bodies, Lord God. Heal the sick. Lift up those that are bowed down. Open up the eyes of the blind and bring restoration to lives right now. Lord, I pray for those who got entangled with perversion and drugs, witchcraft, stuff that has just darkened their soul. Lord God, I pray right now, Lord God, even though they've tried to get out of it, Lord God, I pray right now that they would see you are the only way out. That they would look back towards before they were involved and say, well, it was nice when I was pure. I want to be wonderful one day when I'm gone and I won't be bound by that. No, I pray right now you would sweep into their life right now and you would break every chain of bondage, shatter every chain, shatter every cloud of darkness, break every addictive spirit off their life in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you are now Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer. You are the only life that satisfies. You are our stand-up and our recovery in Jesus' name. And I call people to recovery now in Jesus' name. Be restored. I pray for those that have setbacks financially. Lord God, that are here right now in this room that are not making what they made before and are under duress. Well, their expenditures are what they used to be. They're not making what they used to and they're under pressure right now. But Lord, I pray that they would put their trust in you, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, you would deliver them from financial despair, Lord God. You'd give them hope. I pray you'd promote them. I pray you'd establish them. I pray you'd excel them. I pray, Lord God, you'd open doors for them. And Lord, as they put you first in their finances, Lord God, I pray you'd bless them. For your word says it's you who gives us power to get wealth, that your covenant might be established throughout the earth. Lord God, right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak better days because you're our stand-up. And you are our recovery in Jesus' name. We're not letting go. We're not letting go. Not letting go of you in Jesus' name. We're going to ask you to sit down for a moment. God bless you. I feel like I have one other thing, two other things I need to do. One, would you look at me right now? We're entering into what I'm going to call not a season, but a cycle of harvest. A cycle of harvest is going to last anywhere from 7 to 9 years. And pastor, and I don't know who the leaders are of this church, but you better get ready for it. Because there's going to be church growth unprecedented, but if you don't make way for it, if you don't make way for it, it could pass you by. In the 70s, we saw churches in just 5, 6, 7 years grow from 100 people to 1,000 to 1,500, 2,000 people. And I believe we're entering through a season right now where God is bringing a new generation of believers into the kingdom of God. People are going to get saved like they haven't got saved for a long time. We're going to see a new generation of believers come from different directions, but this church needs to be ready for it. We can't just be like the one who buried their talent in the sand and be afraid, but we're going to have to take what God's given us, invest it, and be courageous to stretch ourselves, and if need be, stretch the curtains and stretch the tent pegs. And stretch what God has for us so that we can be not just 600 men that are crying and getting healed and crying and getting healed, but we can develop and expand into a kingdom like David and his army became a mighty kingdom. God wants to take this group of people from a group of ragtag soldiers into a people of power and a people of strength. And he wants to expand the kingdom and he wants to expand and work through here. And he needs a place. I felt like to say this last night. He needs a place where people can come, where they're not manipulated and connived and all that stuff. They need to come where in a place where they can feel comfortable and feel like they're loved and that somebody's trying to help them and do their best. And I believe this is a good house for people to come. But would you get ready? Because God wants to expand things in your life. I want everybody to bow your head, close your eyes. My last assignment before I close. Listen to me carefully now. If you're here today and you're not sure that if you died, you'd make heaven. Can't say for sure you're saved. Maybe you're here today, you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Maybe you're here today and say, Brother Mark, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Let me tell you, if you're not sure, you're probably not saved, because the Bible says it's given unto us to know that we have life eternal. If you don't know you have life eternal, you can leave here knowing that you have life eternal. But if you don't know you have life eternal, you're probably not saved. If you're here today and you can't say for sure you're saved, you're probably not, because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if you're here this morning, listen to me. There is an anointing on this house right now. And there's something tugging at your heart, sir, young man, mom, dad, couples. Something's tugging at your heart right now. You can't really explain it, but something's tugging on your heart right now. You don't know Jesus. You're not serving Jesus. You're not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven. Maybe you're here and you're backslidden. But the Spirit of the Lord is tugging at your heart right now. I want to give you an opportunity to get things right with God. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to speak in the microphone, but I do want to pray with you. So all over this auditorium, you don't know Jesus, you're not serving Jesus, you're not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven. You can't say for sure you're saved. Maybe you're here, you're backslidden. I got a word for you, backslider. Turn back, my child, for the way is very steep. And the things you'll find out there you cannot keep, and the way is filled with storms and trials. And the things you'll find are cheap. Turn back, my child, today, now. Now, if you wanted to hear your past, come now. If you wanted to open new doors for your tomorrows, come now. Now is the time of salvation. You're here. You don't know Jesus. You're not serving Jesus. Not sure if you died today, you'd make heaven. You can't say for sure you're saved. But you want to be. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to speak in the microphone. I'm not going to ask you your name. But you say, Brother Mark, I need to get things right with Jesus today. I want to ask you, with everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed, if that's you, I'm going to ask you just quickly to slip up your hand. I want to pray for you right now. All over this auditorium, on the count of three. Get ready. Get your hand ready right now. On the count of three, get ready right now. 1, 2, 3. Lift up your hands. Yes, 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 yes. On my right hand side, left. In Jesus' name. If you're here right now, say, I got to get things right. I got to get things right. I got to make sure things are right. I got to make sure things are right. Is there anyone else? Just slip up your hand right now. Pray for me, Brother Mark. Brother Mark, I want to know for sure. Pray for me right now. Just want to know for sure. Praise God. Praise God. I want those of you looked at, lifted up your hand. Just everybody keep your head bowed down. But those of you lifted up your hand, look at me right now. I want to tell you you're making the best decision you've ever made before. I want you to know right now, I want to pray with you. And I want to just have a prayer time with you right now. The Spirit of the Lord's here right now. The Spirit of God is here right now. I want to ask everybody to stand. You can put down your hands. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Would you stand? Don't leave yet. Just be respectful. I know we're a couple minutes later than we should be, but, you know, sometimes McDonald's takes longer to serve too. But listen to me right now. Listen to me right now. If you raise your hand, would you do something for me right now, for yourself? The Bible says, if you'll confess me before man, Jesus said, I'll confess you before my Father. And Jesus said, if you cannot confess me before man, I cannot confess you before my Father. And so I know that it's hard for you to do this, but if you would just do something right now, if you just slip out of your chair, come and stand down in front of me right now. I want to pray for you. Just get out of your chair and come down right now. Sir, young man, teenager, sir, come. Slip out of your chair. Young lady, come. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Come quickly. Come now. Come quickly. Come now. Come down. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. There's somebody else. Come down. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Come quickly. Come now. Come now. Now, now, now. Now's the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now. Somebody said, well, what's so-and-so doing up there? It's none of your business. But they felt a tugging at their heart. They need to be here. But you know what? You ought to rejoice. This is proof. This is proof that God's blessing is on this church. That people are still getting saved. That people are still getting here. That the church pews are still full, hallelujah. And going to be fuller, hallelujah. And God is working in this house, hallelujah. This is the time of the harvest. Hallelujah. Restoration and healing begins right with us, making sure things are right in our heart. Look at me right now. How do I get saved? You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth. How do you stay saved? You keep on believing in your heart, and you keep on confessing with your mouth. Will you make mistakes after you get saved? My wife tells me she's never made a mistake, but We've all made mistakes since we got saved. But how we stay saved is that we know we have a spirit that lives in us that shows us that we've done wrong, and we ask forgiveness and we keep on going. We stay saved by keep on confessing and keep on believing in our heart. But I want every person to stretch forth their hand towards these five people. This is a miraculous moment right now. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you for drawing these people. There may be another one out there that should be here today, but Lord, I pray right now that you have drawn these people, Lord God, and they want you. They need you in their life. They need the saving power of Jesus to revolutionize their life, Lord God. So I'm praying right now, you touch them on the inside and the outside and the upside and the downside and the front yard and the backyard and on the flip side, Lord God. You touch them in a way that no person's ever touched them before, and make yourself real to them in Jesus' name. Touch them now, Lord God. I want everybody to pray this prayer with me. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Let's all pray this prayer together in this house today. Let's pray it right now. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus. Right now. I release my life.
To you.
I ask you.
To come.
And be my Savior. Be now my Redeemer, my Savior,
my Deliverer.
Be my life that satisfies. Help me to stand up and recover. For I thank you, Lord, that you said that if the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me, it will quicken me. So thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
I boldly confess that I am forgiven, that I am saved, that I'm on a better track, that I'm going higher, that I'm going farther, and that you are restoring me. Hallelujah! I believe you died so I could live. You suffered so I could be healed. You went to hell so I could go to heaven. You rose again so that I could stand up and recover. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord a shout right now. Hallelujah. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I bless you. In the name of Jesus, I pray that your future is bright. Listen to me. I'm going to turn the microphone back over to Pastor, but here's what I want to do. But after pastors dismiss the service, if you want prayer for your body, we'll just do it that way. We don't have to drag the service on. Some of you got to go. You got other appointments. But those of you who want to stay and just want me to pray for you, can just line up. And I'll pray for you. And you, those of you who want to leave, don't forget the books. Don't forget the bands at the back that were given to you for free. But we love you so much. Now I'm going to continue to pray for this ministry, that God will help us to reach 100,000 people before the end of the year. Come on, just wave at me right now if that's you. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hey, wait a second. Can you wait for 30 seconds more? Oh. I want to take a picture of people. Is that all right? I'm serious. Hallelujah. You know why? I found out that it helps people to get excited about what God's doing. Praise God. And I want everybody to be excited about what God's doing. No, I can get everybody. Hallelujah. Everybody wave, man.
God bless you guys. Have a great service. Have a great day. There's cafe on the other side to fellowship. Have a great day. Love you guys.
Heavy thunder in the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you fall. Faith commanded, mountains move.